Hey, good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, we are excited to start this new series this morning on the book of Joshua that we're going to walk through this fall. And the sermon series we're going to call Called to Courage. Generally, when we do a longer book of the Bible, we have those ESV little books that you can pick up in the back, and we didn't even consider it until yesterday. So when somebody asked me if we were going to have them, so we'll work on that. But for this morning, just don't take a lot of notes so you don't have to go back and fill them back in, right? Joshua chapter 1. All right, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The title of the message this morning is Courage for a New Day. Father, as we walk through Joshua 1 this morning, we recognize that this is your word. And so as we teach it, walk through it, may it accomplish what you've set it out to do, Lord Jesus. So today is September 6th, I think, right? September 6th. We are in the throes of a new school year. We got first-time kindergartners, first-time middle schoolers, first-time high schoolers, first-time college students. But beyond education, there are people that are facing new seasons of life in other ways. There are new marriages, new children, new jobs, but also there are new challenges. Perhaps you're dealing with new opposition at work or in ministry. Maybe you've got a challenge at home of facing a miscarriage, life without parents, life without a spouse, life with cancer or heart failure. And some of these things, many of these things, we would never sign up for. Right? There are things that happen in the providence of and sovereignty of God. So when we look at Joshua 1, we've got to be familiar with the background, right? So Genesis 1 through 11, the very beginning of the Bible, talks about universal events that occurred. Obviously, creation is one of those. And but even before you get to a universal flood, there's the fact that sin pervades everything because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's sin. And that's passed down to every human being since, and we also embrace sin. And so it has pervaded everything. And so you see, it saw the universal flood, but then there's all this hope and everything when they come off the ark, and it's not long before we see that the real problem is in the human heart. So God chooses one man, one family, to bless all of the world. And that one man is Abraham. Abraham is promised some great promises by God. So eventually, Abraham has a son. He would have several others, but Isaac was the one that was the son of promise. Isaac would go on to have two sons, twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Of those two, the promise would come through Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and towards the second half of his life, he was renamed Israel, which is where we get that term. And through the providence of God, those 12 sons, those 12 tribes of Israel, go down to Egypt. And over time, the relationship between the Egyptians and the Israelites becomes quite poor, and the Egyptians enslave the Hebrews. But God is faithful to his promises. And God raises up Moses. Moses goes to deliver Israel out of Egypt's hand. There's a lot of drama that happens. Read the book of Exodus. But God does what he set out to do. And the Israelites are taken from Egypt across the Red Sea. And they eventually come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they have formally organized as a nation, as a people, when they agree with God to the Mosaic Covenant. God had promised a land to the Israelites all the way back to Abraham. But this generation that came out of Egypt, they had a problem with unbelief. Even though they had seen God do so many things, they still had problems of unbelief. And so God said, since you don't believe, you don't have faith, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this unbelieving generation dies out and a new generation will inherit the land, will inherit the promises. So that brings us to the book of Joshua. We pull the map up. The Israelites have come from the south to the promised land, and they are on the east side of Jordan, about ready to go in and conquer the land. But there are certainly plenty of challenges. So Joshua chapter 1 is really divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 9 is God's conversation and commands to Joshua. And then verses 10 through 18 is Joshua preparing some of the people, or all the people, but then a particular conversation with 2.5 tribes before they go over the Jordan. So, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. So this is a pretty straightforward statement, pretty blunt, but it's also informative because Moses went up to the mountain to die and nobody actually saw him die, and God came and he told Joshua that Moses was indeed dead. Now, there have been preparations for Joshua to become the new leader over Israel already, so none of this comes as a shock. But now God is going to prepare Joshua for what he has for Joshua. Verses 2 through 5, there are several commentators that think verses 2 through 5 are really a summary of the entire book of Joshua, and that you see entire portions summarized in these few verses. So pay attention, especially to them. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So Joshua is no stranger to leadership. In fact, all the way, if we go all the way back to Exodus, I think it's 16 or 18, even before Mount Sinai, Joshua is involved in military conflict in behalf of Israel, leading the armies. And Joshua is out there warring while Moses is, you know, raising his staff up on the mountain. Remember that? And he gets so weary, and the other Aaron and Hur have to keep his arms raised. And as long as his arms are raised, God is giving them victory in that battle. Well, Joshua was already involved in that military conflict, you know, 40 plus years before this. So don't necessarily think of Joshua as an incredibly young man. There's life experience, but also experience in leadership. He was a warrior. He was one of the 12 spies that was sent over into Canaan. And then he was Moses' assistant for a long time as well. But even Joshua realized that this was a big undertaking to go into the land. And I think one of the challenges that Joshua had to be aware of was the fact that this people, the Israelites, had a history of being difficult, of being, you know, having a complaining and critical spirit. But this is a new generation. So the big idea this morning is this: we can have courage to face new seasons. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Maybe another way of expressing the big idea of this chapter is exactly how it does it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And this is still an appropriate call for us today, where we're at in our lives. Be strong and courageous. So there are several reasons in this passage for Joshua to be strong and courageous, for him to have confidence for this new season of life when he is the guy that everything seems to fall on now. First of all, we can have courage to face new seasons, first of all, because we have God's promises. We have God's promises. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. This is not a new promise. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and then the promise would continue through Isaac, through Jacob, and then through the 12 tribes, and even when they are in Egypt. Be strong and courageous. Okay, so those are two imperatives. Be strong, be courageous. Those are two imperative verbs that they're actually pretty similar in meaning. I mean, they're pretty close to being synonymous. It's hard to really split hairs on a definition. But what the phrase is getting at, and the way these words can be used in the other places in the Old Testament, the idea is to build something up to its full strength. So be strong sometimes is used for like rebuilding like a part of a wall. Or so the idea is being at your full capacity, being at your full strength. I don't know how many firefighters we have in this room right now. I've seen the videos. I've never gone through firefighter training myself, but I do know that many of them will use like mannequins to train with, that they have to drag from certain places. And those mannequins aren't light. I mean, they're like 160 pounds. And but they're not going to give the firefighter much help. It's just this floppy, dead dummy, right? It's a lot of dead weight. In life, sometimes we can feel like that dummy. Do you ever feel like that dummy? where you just don't have, you don't feel like you have a lot of fortitude. There's a lot that's going on around you. Maybe you feel like a pinball and you're more passive. And so this call is for us when we feel like this. Be strong and courageous. It means to operate with full strength, with full vitality. And this is possible. It's a command. And because it's a command, this is something that is volitional. It does involve our will. It's not based on what is happening around us or what happens to us. But there is some volition involved. It does involve our cognitive thinking and thinking habits and our very mindset. So we are responsible to take control of our thoughts and our mindset to be strong and courageous. This is possible, okay? Be strong and courageous. So we look at ourselves in a New Testament context. Under grace, not under the law, it's still important for us to take ground and keep ground that God has given us, because God has given us spiritual ground. Galatians 5:1, one of my favorite verses, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The way I memorized it, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So there is a certain spiritual ground that Christ has won for us that we are to protect, that we are to keep, that we are to keep taking advantage of. But what happens? Life happens, right? And frustration, fear, and failures can make us cynical. They can make us passive. They cause us to lose any kind of intensity that we've had for the Lord. And happenings can discourage us. But if you think about it, all the happenings in our life is overshadowed by the best thing that has ever happened to us. Our regeneration. The fact that Christ hath made us alive together with God. And if you've been born again, God has made you truly alive. The best thing that has ever happened to you. And so God's promises are definitely a reason for us to know that we can have courage to face new seasons, whatever those new seasons look like. God's promises include forgiveness, cleansing of sin, restoration of fellowship when we do sin. They include heaven. They include the return and reign of Christ. They include a world with complete justice and righteousness to come. But when we talk about be strong and courageous, if there's one thing that I want that we need to get this morning, the irreducible minimum that is necessary to be strong and courageous is confidence in God. It's not confidence in our own abilities. It's not confidence in our own spirituality, not confidence in our own gifts. The irreducible minimum necessary to be strong and courageous is confidence in God. Faith, believing God. One of my favorite set of movies to watch, I haven't watched any of them in a while, the Mission Impossible movies. Tom Cruise, I get it, he's a huge weirdo, but I've never seen a movie that he was in that was bad, okay? If I watched the very first Mission Impossible, which is dated now, and I think it came out in the late 90s, maybe the early 2000s, I watched that movie having full confidence that Ethan Hunt is going to live and be successful with whatever he is doing. Why? Because I know there's a bunch of sequels. There's like 6 or 7 movies to follow, right? Like, they're not going to kill off Tom Cruise in the first movie. But what is happening? I'm viewing that film with information. Something that I know about what's going to come in that that narrative, that chronology. We are living with certain info when it comes to God's promises. He doesn't reveal every single detail about the future in our individual lives. You know, there are things that are going to come into our lives that we did not sign up for. And we all get that, right? But we are living with certain information and certain promises of God. And God's track record on delivering his promises is impeccable. So we have the promises of God. Secondly, we have God's word. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua's Bible was a little bit smaller than ours. Joshua's Bible contained five books by this time. But the most recent writing, and which Moses wrote the first five books in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that are inerrant, perfect. The most recent one was Deuteronomy, which actually gives a lot of the same information once again. In fact, Deuteronomy, it means second law. So it's a re-emphasis. It's an expounding of the Mosaic law that was given at Mount Sinai and was added to at other times. The law that was given to the Israelites, the Mosaic law, the formal law, it was a national constitution. It is something that constituted the people together as a nation. Now, in the history of the world, there's never been another national constitution that was God-breathed, because this one was for their national sanctification and also for their personal sanctification. It addressed both things. And so Joshua had God's word. We make a big deal about the Bible. And the reason that is because the Bible is God's revelation for everything that we need for faith and life. When we read the Bible, when we teach the Bible, when we read it out loud even, this is God's voice. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 1:1-3 is pretty reminiscent of what we just read in these verses. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight, this man is blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's word. And on his law, he meditates day and night. This man who meditates day and night, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. So even when everything else is parched, struggling to survive, it's like that man is like the tree that remains by water. That tree yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So the Bible is not just another book. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is special. It is unique. It stands by itself. Holy Bible, holy book, is an appropriate title for what we hold in our hands. When I was little, you know, we were taught in children's church, we were taught you should have a special place at home for your Bible. You know, not on the floor of the car or the truck, to my kids. But there's a special place to put your Bible because it's a special book. Now, you can have a special place at home for your Bible, but if there's not a special place in your heart and in your life for it, how much does that really matter? We are looking at Joshua chapter 1 here, and we're kind of looking at it, and I think the context supports this. We're kind of looking at it through the lens of challenges, right? What was ahead for Joshua? But it's not just challenges here. God is promising a great blessing. I mean, Israel is fixing to go into the land, inherit the land, and receive a great, great blessing. So sure, in this life, there are challenges. There are the things that we never signed up for. My marriage didn't go the way I expected. My family's not the way I expected. My job's not the way I expected. My ministry's not the way I expected. But for believers, challenges are the doorway to great blessing. And God's word is like GPS that helps us navigate those challenges. So we have God's promises with an impeccable record. We have God's word. Thirdly, we have God's presence. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We started this chapter by seeing the statement, Moses is dead. But clearly, God is not. God did not die with Moses. Judaism, Christianity did not live and die with Moses. Moses' death has no bearing on the promises and good plans of God. I don't care who the special saints in your past Christian life, the special preachers, pastors, as great and great women of God, as special as they were, God's plans did not live and die with them. And God has promised never to forsake us. He has promised to be with us wherever we go, not just here in Joshua, but in other places all through Scripture. I don't know about you, but there's a tension here when I see this, because I can look at some life experiences where I look and I say, you know what? I felt kind of forsaken there. I can tell you about the time that I was sitting in Montgomery Hospital. I had a heart infection and a fever spike and got shocked by my defibrillator 4 times. I remember the first time. I don't remember the other three. I can tell you how that was probably the most terrifying experience of my life, feeling out of control. And if you would have asked me in the moment or even for a certain amount of time afterward, I felt kind of forsaken at that time. But now, looking back at it with life experience and looking at broader picture, I can tell that experience was actually very, very brief. And I can see that God truly did not forsake me in that. I felt out of control. I felt scared. But that wasn't true. That wasn't actually the reality. So God's divine support of Joshua and the Israelites, it's going to be seen all through this book in very grand ways. We're going to see God stops the flow of the river. As the Israelites cross the Jordan, we're going to see the captain of the Lord's armies show up and have a one-on-one conversation with Joshua, and Joshua bows down in worship. We're going to see the collapse of the walls of Jericho in a very untraditional military strategy. We're going to see the sun standing still in the sky so Israel can defeat a major, significant five-king alliance. We're going to see God's divine support all through this book. And in their conquering of the land, you know, questions have been asked about the slaughter of the Canaanites at God's command, and people question the ethical part of that. Well, we will dedicate some time to discussing that. But for now, know this, that God's presence would be available to the Canaanites too if they wanted it. There were ample opportunities, and we'll even see some Gentiles come to God in this book. God's love has always reached out, but you have to come to Him on His terms, right? Which is what many people can't get over. So we have God's presence. We have divine companionship and support. And even we today, we may have it in even greater ways than they did. Maybe you haven't seen a river stop in flood season. But we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So as great as God's works were during the time of Moses, God still had work for Joshua and a new generation. So in a sense, it is next man up. And God has worked for me and God has worked for you in this particular generation, in this particular historical setting that we are in. It's next man up. All right? So we have God's promises, we have God's word, we have God's presence. Lastly, we have God's people. We have God's people. All right? Verse 10, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you were to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" So Joshua goes and tells the people, you need to be ready. I know it's going to take some preparation, but we are going to be moving on in 3 days, or be prepared to move on in 3 days. I don't know about you, I hate moving, much less moving millions of people, right? Several years back, because we had moved so many times after college, I got really tired of moving all my like theology and commentary books from house to house because they're heavy. All right, they take up a lot of space. And so I started parting out some of those books that I could get digitally and replacing them digitally. And wouldn't you know it, ever since I did that, we haven't moved once. But Joshua is talking to the entire assembly here in verses 10 through 11. But in verse 12, it's going to narrow down a little bit to a particular group. "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh," all right, "Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" All right, so now he's talking to this particular group. What is going on with this particular group? Why are they being singled out? Well, verse 14, let's keep reading it. It says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." So earlier, and you see this in Numbers 32, these tribes, these 2.5 tribes, had actually approached Moses, and they're looking, they're on the east side, and they're like, "You know what? This side of the Jordan really isn't so bad itself." So they go to Moses and ask him about the possibility of just them, those 2.5 tribes, staying on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses, as an older man, remembers the experiences at Kadesh Barnea when the tribes or when the spies came back and talked the people out of going into the promised land at that point. He remembers that. He remembers that rebellion. So Moses first sees their request as a big red flag, thinking, This is just a repeat of Kadesh Barnea. What are you guys thinking? But then as he thought about it a little more, I don't think the text says it, but I'm sure he inquired of God. Numbers 32, 16 through 18. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build the sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance." This was the agreement that they were still going to send their warriors on to fight for the rest of the land that God had given the rest of the people, because they were all going to be united in this effort. And so they agreed to this. And that's what this is talking about back here in Joshua chapter 1. Okay. So verse 16 says, "And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you.'" That's quite a statement coming from the Israelites. But remember, this is a new generation. This is actually pretty true of this new generation. They're not the ones that rebelled in the wilderness. They're not the ones that complain and criticized all the time. It's a new generation. And this is actually for them to send their warriors on while they are keeping the women and the kids and all the flocks back on the other side in a vulnerable state is actually a big move of faith. Overall, this generation would prove to be pretty impressive, and they were quite a faith-filled generation. Verse 18, "Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So Joshua has the full support of the Israelites at this point. And here's this phrase again: be strong and courageous. It's found four times in this chapter, three times given by God to Joshua, and now a fourth time for the people in their encouragement of Joshua as their new leader. They are ready to embrace, they are ready to take hold of the promises of God. Any of you that have ever been parents, I don't know how to say this without it being taken the wrong way, so I'm just going to say it anyway. Kids are an incredible blessing, right? Right? But kids can also be sometimes our biggest inconvenience when we're trying to do stuff, when we're trying to keep things clean around the house. My son right now is in this phase where he is moving everything in our house. What's supposed to be in the bathroom ends up in the kitchen. And vice versa, because he just wants to sort things the way he thinks they should be sorted. So kids, there can be like small annoyances, right? But overall, tremendous, tremendous blessing. That's the people of God. If you've ever been in ministry, and some of you could speak to this, the people of God may have been your worst heartache, but you can also look and see that the people of God have also been one of your hugest blessings. And the people of God are a tremendous resource that God gives us. But we have to remember, God's people are not God. We aren't meant to make idols out of God's people, out of other believers. We're not supposed to care more about what they think than what God thinks. We should not, and this is a trap that many, many people fall into, we should not equate the people of God with God himself in a way that we interpret and understand and have that affects our concept of God. We don't interpret God by the failings of his people. or those who claim to be. People are flawed. From the first pages of Genesis, sin pervades humanity. People are flawed. God is not. So it is important, and it's still important today, to do life with God's people. When happenings happen, or sin occurs, we have failings, we have embarrassments or whatever, we are tempted to hide those things, right? We're tempted to go into isolation, into hiding, disengage, disconnect from the people of God. But God calls us to do life with his people. Let me end with this. You may not believe this, but I try my very best not to include a World War II illustration in all my sermons, okay? I try to avoid it. So this isn't necessarily World War II specific, but it is military, okay? There's a military strategy called exploiting a breakthrough. It's supposedly differentiated. There's creating a breakthrough in the defensive line of the enemy. That's one thing, but exploiting that breakthrough is another thing. So what happens is a specialized unit is sent to cause an opening in an enemy's defensive line. That's causing the breakthrough. But once the breach is made, a larger group goes in and exploits that breakthrough, what the special unit has already done. So the second wave does not create the opening. The second wave just exploits that opening. They don't have to create the opening because someone has already done that. God does not send us into battle to accomplish something that he can't accomplish or to accomplish something that he has failed to accomplish. No, we actually, the opposite. We actually go into battle knowing that God has already accomplished. And he has accomplished things that we could never accomplish. I'm talking about more than just our own personal salvation. I'm talking about when he puts powers and authorities on display to humiliate them, like Colossians talks about. That's the kind of thing that God has done. So we have all the reason for whatever challenge we are walking in our life now, whatever that adjustment is, whatever we didn't sign up for, we have reason to be strong and courageous. We have God's promises, we have God's word, we have God's presence, and we have God's people. So the message from Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. All right? The worship team's going to come forward and lead us. If you have a matter of prayer, we encourage you to seek the Lord at this time. And if you have something that you want to pray about with others, we have people that would love to pray with you. I'm up here, and we have others. So would you stand to your feet? And as we sing during this time, however the Lord wants you to respond, please respond in that way with obedience. Okay?